Well, good morning. You know, I have learned if you want to get into an argument with someone, ask them what the greatest love story of all time is. Most people will turn to film or to literature, and depending on how old the person is, they might say A Star Is Born or Titanic if they look to films, or Love Actually or The Notebook or Jerry Maguire or When Harry Met Sally, or maybe even going back further to Casablanca or Gone with the Wind. Other people look not to film but to literature. Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice or Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, although that one doesn't have a very happy ending. Some people might point in an entirely different direction, focusing on stories of people who sacrificed greatly for other people. Maybe stories like Les Miserables or Schindler's List. This being the day before Veterans Day, we might think of stories of those who risked their lives and faced the awfulness of war out of love for country and love for others. And we might consider their stories as well. We might think of films like Saving Private Ryan or Mel Gibson's The Patriot. And on a day like tomorrow, I think of my son who served in a combat area in the U.S. military. As you can imagine, there are lots of different opinions about the greatest love story and what it looks like. And the Bible presents the story of God and God's creation as the greatest love story. This love story between God and the world that God made is the ultimate measurement of genuine love. You might picture it like this, that just like the U.S. Office of Weights and Measures determines the objective standard for what constitutes a yard or a foot or an inch or what weight constitutes an ounce or a pound, that the story of God in the Bible presents the objective measurement of love, of perfect love, that we evaluate every other love by. And today we're going to talk about that perfect love. We've been in a series through the New Testament book of 1 John called Walking in the Truth. And we have three more weeks left in this series before we begin the season of Advent and prepare our hearts for Christmas. And as I've mentioned before, a couple of times in 1 John, we find two central affirmations about who God is. And everything in 1 John revolves around these affirmations. The first we encountered in chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. God is light. God is the source of all that's true and right in our world. And because God is light, God has revealed to us, just as light shines, God has revealed to us what's true and right by sending his Son, Jesus, into our world. And so walking in the light of God means walking in the light of the truth that God, who is light, has revealed to us. And that's why we've called this series Walking in the Truth, walking in the light of the truth that God has revealed. But the second affirmation of God, the one that we're going to encounter today in chapter 4, is God is love. Not only is God light, God is love. And John will actually make this affirmation twice in our reading today. So today we're going to talk about that perfect love that we find in God from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Today's passage is a bit long, so I'm not going to read it all at once. Instead, we're going to look at different parts of this passage throughout the message, and you can follow along on the screen, or you can take the Bible that's in the rack in front of you to follow along if you like, but we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter through 21. We're going to see in this section, John answers five different questions about love. And the first question is this, that he's going to answer. Where does this perfect love come from? All the love stories in film and literature that I mentioned, perfect love comes from within or from between two people. It comes from the passion shared between a man and a woman in their love story, or the affection that a parent has for their children, or the patriotism that a soldier or someone in the military has for their country. All of these compelling kinds of love are the love that comes from within us. But John suggests that this is not where perfect love comes from. These other loves may point us towards perfect love or lead us towards perfect love. But perfect love doesn't come from us. Perfect love comes from God. Perfect love ultimately comes from God. It doesn't originate from us. It doesn't naturally flow or bubble up from our lives. Perfect love doesn't arise from an idea or a culture or a nation. Perfect love is not part of this creation. It comes ultimately from the Creator of this creation. And this is what we see in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let me read it. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is not a human invention. Perfect love is not a construct created by society. Perfect love is not something that developed over years of human evolution. Perfect love comes from God. In fact, God is love, John says here in verse 8, and he'll say it again in verse 16 of chapter 4. This is one of the most important and revealing affirmations about God that you'll find in the entire Bible. You see, to say that God is love is more than saying God is loving. That's true, but to say God is love is to say more than that. To say that God is love is to say that love is an essential character trait of God. Love isn't just one thing that God does among other things. Love characterizes all that God does. When God created the universe, he created it out of love. When God sent his son Jesus into the world, he sent him out of love. When God saves people, he saves them in love. Even when God brings judgment, he does so in love. All that God does flows from this central attribute of God, that God is love. Now notice, John doesn't say love is God. John is not taking all of our various experiences of love in this world and lifting them up and exalting them to where they somehow become godhood. Instead, he's saying that the God who created us, the God who redeems us, the God who we will ultimately give an account of our lives on this earth to, that God is defined and characterized by love. Now, sometimes we're tempted to lecture God about love. We struggle maybe in life to make sense out of a situation that we see or something that happens to us, and we struggle to reconcile it with a loving God. And we think, God, if you really understood love, you would fill in the blank. And we've all filled in the blank. Life is filled with situations where it's hard to see where the love of God is present. But John here is assuring us that God is the ultimate source and origin of love. He is the standard of perfect love. The second question that John's going to answer in this section for us is this: where do we see this kind of love? Where can we look and see it? See, our experiences in life might point towards perfect love, but they themselves fall short of it. So where can we see this perfect love for real? Do we see it in church? Do we see it in marriage? Do we see it in dating? Do we see it in friendships? Do we see it on the battlefield? Where can we see this perfect love? And John's answer is going to be that perfect love is revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. That's where we see it. Perfect love is revealed in Jesus. The life and the death of Jesus Christ, God's son, is the ultimate revelation of the heart of God. To see perfect love, we need look no further than Jesus, because that's where we see it. And John tells us this in verses 9 and 10. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He says it again in verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is how God has shown his love. And the word show in verse 9, it means to visibly reveal something. To make something visible for other people to be able to see it and appreciate it. God sent his Son into the world to make his love visible, to demonstrate it so that we could see it. And when we read the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see the love of God in every aspect of Jesus' life. We see it in his compassion for people. We see it in his teachings. We see it in his miracles. We see it in how he interacted with people, especially people who are forgotten and invisible to others. We see it in Jesus' willingness to confront injustice. But according to John, we see it most clearly in the cross, in his death, that Jesus willingly and lovingly chose to lay down his life on our behalf. John here calls it an atoning sacrifice, and this is actually the second time John has used that phrase. He used it back in chapter 2, verse 2. An atoning sacrifice is the source and the place of our forgiveness. It's the source of our cleansing from sin and of the stain caused by the sins in our lives, that the cross is the ultimate visible demonstration of the love of God. A couple of years ago in 2016, someone paid an aerial skywriter in New York City to write the words in the sky, "Will you marry me, Christina?" And according to witnesses, people could see it all over Lower Manhattan. And we don't know what Christina said to the proposal, but you have to hand it to the person for going big, for making a big visual demonstration and declaration of his love for Christina. And that's a little bit like what John is saying about the cross here, only far more so than skywriting. The cross of Christ is God's declaration, "I love you, and this is how much." And not merely to demonstrate God's heart, but the cross then becomes the source of cleansing, the atoning sacrifice, so that we can be forgiven, so that Christ can be our Savior and we can find our way back to the God who created us. The cross not only declares, it accomplishes what it declares. We can see perfect love in Jesus. But people often miss it, don't they? I was thinking about this and thinking about back in 2008, the world-famous violinist Joshua Bell decided to conduct a social experiment. And so he got in street clothes and a baseball cap and took his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin into the Washington, D.C. subway system, the Metro. And for 45 minutes, Bell played. And over 1,000 people walked by, and only 7 people stopped. Only one person recognized him. He had a tip jar out, and he made $32.17 that 45 minutes. I saw Joshua Bell about 20 years ago at the Disney Concert Hall. I can tell you, I paid more than $32 to see him play. He was one of the greatest violinists of our day, demonstrating his mastery over his instruments over 45 minutes, playing some of the most challenging, difficult pieces ever written for violin. And out of 1,000 people, more than 1,000 people, only 7 realized it. We see the perfect love of God in Jesus, but many people walk on by. and fail to realize what they're seeing. The third question John answers in this section is, how can we experience this perfect love? If it comes from God, if it's revealed through Jesus, that was a long time ago, how do we experience it today for ourselves? And John's going to tell us that perfect love can be experienced through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus is how we experience perfect love. Even though it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross and God demonstrated his love through the cross, we can experience that very same love today by trusting in Jesus. The unique love that God the Father shares with his Son and they share with the Holy Spirit and the mystery of the Trinity is available for us today through faith in Jesus. And this is what we see in verses 13 through 16. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. When we acknowledge Jesus as God's Son, sent by the Father to demonstrate his love, this love comes and makes its home among us. And when that happens, John says that we then know and rely upon the love of God. And the word for know here that he uses, it doesn't mean to know something intellectually or theoretically, like knowing the answer to an algebra problem or knowing that Sacramento is the capital of California. It means to know someone experientially, to know someone in the context of a relationship with that person, that's the kind of knowing that we have of God. God's love, that we know and rely on God's love through Jesus, God's Son. And the word in verse 15 for acknowledge, it's a word that usually in the Bible means to confess something publicly. So this is not just a casual acknowledgement. It's not just nodding to Jesus because he walks in the room. To acknowledge in the sense implied by this word in verse 15 means to commit yourself to someone by publicly confessing your allegiance to that someone. This is why here at Glenkirk we use the phrase profession of faith to describe a person who trusts in Jesus and then who confesses that faith publicly either through baptism or confirmation if they've already been baptized. And so a couple of weeks ago, we received 12 new members into Glenkirk, and 5 of the 12 we received through profession of faith, where they publicly confess their faith. We experience God's love when we trust in Jesus, and that trust leads us to confess or profess our allegiance to Jesus. And this infuses us with the love of God. John says that we live in him, we abide in him, the God of love. See, although we may catch glimmers of perfect love throughout life, maybe with a spouse or with a friend, perhaps with a parent or a child, we might catch a glimmer of perfect love in our devotion to a cause. These are only glimmers. We experience perfect love when we come to faith in Jesus, confessing our faith in him as God's Son, as the Savior of the world, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if the source is God, if we see it in Jesus, if we experience it through faith in Jesus, how do we show it to others? What do we do with this perfect love? How do we show it? Once we've experienced the love of God, what do we do with it? Do we talk about it? Do we argue about it? Well, John wants to tell us that perfect love is shown by loving other people like God loves us. Loving others like God loves us. This has been a central theme of 1 John. From the very beginning, to love each other. In fact, 12 different times in the 5 chapters of this letter, 1 John, we are urged to love each other. In chapter 3, John summed up the commands of God. It could be summed up in this: believing in Jesus and loving each other. And we see this again in chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, and then again in verse 20. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then skipping down to verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Notice the logical flow. God loves us, so we love others. No one has ever seen God in all of his fullness and all of his glory. But when we love people, we show God, we make God's presence visible through the action of loving each other. And God's love fulfills its purpose in our lives when we love people. John says it's inconceivable that a person can hate their brother or sister, someone made in God's image, and then love God in whose image those people have been made. Hatred of people is incompatible with love for God. I have a friend that I've known for years who is an identical twin. And he was raised in a church-going home and grew up believing that he was a Christian, but he really had issues with his twin. Even though they were genetically the same and looked exactly the same, it seemed like his twin always did things better than him and always got more credit for things than he did. As a college student, my friend started volunteering at a church youth group. And one summer, he went up as a counselor with that church youth group to Forest Home Christian Camp. And one night while he was there, he got off alone and he was sitting in the Forest Home Chapel and he read these words from verse 20. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And as he read those words, God's Spirit began to convict him, and he realized that he didn't really have a relationship with Jesus where he had encountered the love of God. And so in the chapel that night, this church-going, youth-volunteering college student trusted in Jesus for the very first time and began to learn how to love his brother. In fact, years after that experience he had, he and I went up to Forest Home together with a group, and he went into that chapel where they have the journal going back through years, and he looked through the journal until he found the entry that he wrote the night of his conversion. We show perfect love by allowing the love of God to empower us to love as God loves. And then the last question John's going to answer is, how can we be free to love? Because even when we trust in Jesus and he pours out his love in our hearts, we sometimes struggle to show that love to people. We struggle to love God. We struggle to love people as God has commanded us to. And this is what John addresses in verses 17 and 18. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. God's perfect love drives out our fear. I like the way the 5th century theologian Augustine put it. God's perfect love drives fear out the door. I like picturing it that way. John is picturing and describing Jesus Christ's second coming at the end of the age here. And he already told us in chapter 2 that we can be confident that when Jesus comes again, that we will see him as he is, that we will be revealed as God's children, and that we will be transformed to be like Jesus. And those are all great things. Those are things to look forward to, not things to dread. And so here he says much the same as he said in chapter 2, only in reverse, that we don't have to live in fear, at his second coming. Because fear implies punishment, that the other shoe is about to drop. But there's no condemning punishment for those who have trusted in God's love as it's revealed in Jesus. Instead, there's only hopeful expectation, the freedom that comes from love. So how can we be free to love? Perfect love will drive away our fear, which frees us to love. God's perfect love drives away our fear. On the screen is a picture of me on my birthday 2 years ago, climbing with two of my sons in Holcomb Valley. When I first started rock climbing about 12 years ago, the biggest obstacle I had was learning to trust the rope to catch me if I fell. Because as long as I didn't trust the rope, the fear of falling actually blocks out everything else. I couldn't climb with skill. I couldn't progress up the rock if all I was thinking about was avoiding falling. I had to learn to trust the rope to catch me. In fact, sometimes I would go to the gym with my climbing partner, and in the climbing gym, we would practice falling to just get used to the rope catching me, to build my confidence that I could trust the rope. God's love will catch us. We are safe in God's loving arms, safely secure in his love. And that enables us to risk, to step out of our comfort zone, to love God, and to love others. So you won't find perfect love in any film or in any book in literature. You won't find it in your dating life or in your marriage. Or in your friends. You won't find perfect love in your family, with your parents or your children or your siblings. You won't find it in patriotism, even on a day like tomorrow. You won't find it in other church members. Those are all real loves to be honored and valued, but they're not perfect love. Because at their very best, they only point us to another kind of love. To the perfect love of God. Perfect love comes from God. It comes from outside of creation. We see it clearly in Jesus, especially in the cross. We experience it by trusting in him. We show it by loving others like God loves us. And as we do, his love is perfected, and it drives out the fear that holds us back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering today. And Lord, I suspect that there may be some among us today who've not yet experienced that perfect love. And that you are working in their hearts to draw them to you. And if that's you today, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or call attention to you, but I want to invite you right where you are to open your heart to the perfect love that's been expressed through Jesus. There's no special formula. It's just letting down your guard, admitting that you've sinned against God and that you need to be reconciled to him, and then trusting in Christ as the sacrifice to bring you back. And if you do that in the silence of your heart right now, you will begin a journey of perfect love being perfected in your life that will enable you to love others and drive out fear. Father, thank you that your love is big enough for all, that you don't restrict it to individual people, but that you love the world, that you invite all who would hear your voice to come and to experience that love. Help Glenkirk be a place that embodies that love. Help us not just talk about it. Help us show it. Help us live it. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.